speak to us. As Jack Parisi was saying the other day, there was times where you spoke to him and he didn't like it, and yet it changed his life, transformed his life. So whether we like it or not, let it change let it change our life as we hear the word of God tonight. Bless Pastor as he speaks. And just we pray for just an anointing to come down on him. And let us just go away changed this evening. And for those that are listening online, that the same thing, that we would just quiet ourselves in our hearts and be available for the process of your life taking over our lives. And we just make ourselves available to that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the conference. We are going to be taking all of our energies that we would normally put in to the missions conference that we have in August, and we're not going to put our efforts here. We're going to put them into what's going on in New York. And Pastor Graziano is hosting. His church is hosting the IAGM International Convention, because we're going to have people from different nations there, and we're excited. Pastor can speak more of those things. But it's really our first. We've done a lot of conferences here. It's the first kind of, and I think the beginning of floating the conferences around. So we're taking all our efforts. That is for our church too, and it's going to be August 24th through the 26th. I don't have my calendar in front of me. 24th Wednesday through Sunday. If you just pray about going, and then we'll trust God to raise up the funds after that, because it's good. It's a chunk of change, but there's four of us so far. Robin and David are going. Jeff is going to go and help lead song service there. Jeff Musser and then Pastor and myself are going so far. So sign up for that if you pray about it at least.
You'll notice your handout's a little different tonight. The reason being is that I don't feel that this is a topic that I can cover without giving you lots of resource information about what I'm saying. So that's why we've gone at it in this direction. So you actually have the notes that I would be using for the sermon. Many of the quotes we won't be covering tonight, but they're there for you to research on your own if you want to. You're certainly welcome to do so. Much of what we're talking about is, it sounds almost somewhat, how can I say it? Like a suspense movie, perhaps, or something such as that. But I can assure you, everything that we're sharing is right from the pages of the news. These are current events. These are not issues that are really being taken out of context or anything, and that's why I've given you the resources. Check them out for yourselves. I encourage you to do so. And there's much more. What I have attempted to do in this series is to avoid the extremes. So we're not going to go in the extreme direction of what so many times you hear people take these things to the furthest extreme. We're going to stay very balanced as best we can. But there are definite concerns about the time that we're living in. And this is important for us to recognize. As Christians, first of all, we live in a nation where we actually have the right to vote and to address these issues by our choice. And secondly, as believers, we have a right to, in a very balanced way, express our concerns to those around us. So this is just a very important series for us. We're using the book written by Dr. David Jeremiah, Where Do We Go From Here, as kind of a launching point. We will go through the different sections that he's laid out in that book, but I'm not using that book just merely as a reference. So much of what we're doing is coming for us. Let me say, I've said this before, I spent the majority of my life just simply researching and studying the Bible, and I continue to do so to great lengths. I also do it because of where we're at, I do a broad range of other reading. But all the reading that I do relates to what I have come to know in the Word of God, if you understand what I'm saying. So that is the foundation point that we come from. We believe that the Word of God speaks to these things, but we have to at least acknowledge what is there. So this is the approach that we're taking. So I'm reading to you from Revelation chapter 12. This is the portion of Scripture that tells us about the great conflict in heaven and how that progresses through time. And then we'll read a few verses in chapter 13 that tells us about the person called the beast who is to come, who will unify the whole of the world. And that, by the way, doesn't mean total unanimity. It just means that he has control. At least he's given control. So a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. She was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. We know that Herod sought to kill Jesus. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. You might say that's 3.5 years. In the Jewish calendar, that is exactly 3.5 years. Our calendar, would seem to be just 3 years, but actually in the Jewish calendar, it's 3.5 years. There was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down and spent the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, and he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, and there she was nourished for a time and a time and a half time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, and notice this, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the devil has a problem with the church, God's people. And obviously he has a problem with Israel, who is the mother of the church in many ways. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, it says, "It was also given to him," speaking of the beast, "to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." So there is a time when the world will be unified to some degree under the banner of commonality or unanimity. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, and everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain from the foundation of the world. So, Father, we just pray that you'll bless our time here tonight. We ask that you give us wisdom and that you just simply help us as we just share these things, that you would speak to all of our hearts in whatever way you see necessary. And Lord, we don't do these things to create a spirit of fear, because you have shown us so clearly in Scripture that you're with us, that you keep us, and that you provide for us. So we expect you to continue to do the same, and we look forward to all that you're doing here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one of the issues with humanity that you can see throughout human history is this issue of a kingdom, creating a kingdom, whether it be Charlemagne that wanted to recreate the kingdom of God on earth, or whether it be much that went on with colonization, where these were nations that were using religion as a means of conquering and creating some form of unanimity by conquering these nations, or whether it be the Roman Empire, or it could have been Alexander the Great prior to that, or you just keep going. The Nazis had this, it was called the Third Reich. It was to be the third millennial reign. It was to be this great kingdom that was to be established. This is just simply ingrained in the heart of man. We see that this element is kind of like a utopian promise that we're all seeking to get back to what was given or provided for mankind in the garden. And as we go through this, I just want you to think that that is ultimately what underlies all of this. Now, we live in a day and age where modernism has led to postmodernism, and we hear certain terms today, such as progressive or progressivism, where people think the belief is that man is capable rationally of figuring things out to such a degree that we can figure out how the world, we can make the world a better place. That is simply what mankind has been given, not only the mind to do so, but it's in our DNA to do so. It's part of the whole progressive growth system that came with us through evolution. We're evolving to a better thing. And this underlies much of, and by the way, in saying this, I'm not belittling many of the ideas that are out there. These are people that are actually thinking about things. But the truth is that all of this comes from a very basic and innate desire within a human heart and the humanity in general to create this utopian place on earth. And you might say that this is kind of like, what was that group that used to be so much a part of the end times, or people believed it was this group that was planning, the Illuminati. I know you probably heard of that at some point. I'm not talking about something that is as vague as that type of presentation was, and also in many ways kind of blown out of proportion. But there are many things being said and done today that are speaking to the spirit that we're talking about here. In this quote, notice what it says, all the ideologies, all the utopian promises that have marked this century. This was now written based upon the 20th century. We're in the 21st century. Proven to be utterly bankrupt. Americans have achieved what modernism presented as life's great shining purpose, individual autonomy, the right to do what one chooses. Yet this hasn't produced the promised freedom. Instead, it has led to the loss of community and civility, to kids shooting kids in schoolyards. We certainly know how terrible and tragic that can be. To citizens huddling in gated communities for protection. We have discovered that we cannot live with the chaos that inevitably results from choice divorced from morality. Think about that for a moment. I guess I that once morality is gone and people just live based upon their own choice, it's just simply what seems to please me. Much of what's going on in our community and society today is the end result of that type of belief system. There's another paragraph here. I'm going to leave it for that. But you can say, well, this ideology, is it just something new? Do you remember this song? It came out in 1971. It was written by John Lennon. He died shortly after this. But you remember the song? Let's look at the points. There's no heaven. There's no hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. So you live for what you have for today. There is no future. There's no past. It's just your enjoyment of this day. No country. Nothing to kill or die for. We live in a nation today where our borders are in many parts just simply being eradicated. There is a huge belief in globalism that people should just be free to go wherever they want to go. No religion. Imagine all the people living life in peace. No possessions. No need for greed or hunger because you are fed and everything is given to you. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. This is a common belief that's been there for many, many decades. This, by the way, is what communism is based upon. And when we speak of communism, that automatically sets off bells and whistles in a person's mind. But I want you to understand that the communist government of Russia was called the what? United Socialist Republic. It was socialism. Socialism is communism. And oftentimes we overlook this, or we tend not to think about it, but this is exactly what socialism is. It's just this government based upon mankind being controlled and everything controlled by one central government, and it dictates for all people. Now, I remember I was talking to a pastor that came in just the other day, and we were talking about, I went to PLU for 2 years, adult re-education program, a re-entry program, went there for a few years. I remember in a cultural anthropology class, the professor was in the class, and his point was that, for example, in Russia, the leader of Russia made what would be considered to be almost poverty, in terms of a salary here in the United States. And he spoke of China as if China was like the most incredible place to be. There was such, things were evenly dispersed, people were fed and they were housed and everything was great. And thankfully, I didn't go back to college until I was in my mid-30s. Thankfully, I had traveled to some of these countries. Thankfully, I had been to China and been to Russia. Thankfully, I saw the conditions that these people lived in and the poverty that they experienced and the fact that the hot water only came on for a few months of the year and you had to basically... any ingenuity you had, you had to use it on the black market to get extra things. Thankfully, I saw in China people that were so afraid of the government that they were fearful that they might think that they were in a group, a suspicious group, so they had to be very cautious when they met to speak of the name of Christ. Thankfully, I'd seen that. Thankfully, I saw that when they were going to have the Olympics there the first time, they had painted all the front of the buildings, and when you went behind the buildings, it was just utter decay. Thankfully, I saw that. I saw people that were oppressed. I saw people that were told they could only have one child. I saw people that were forced into abortions, who, if they disagreed, were imprisoned. I thankfully saw that. I saw a country in Russia where people had absolutely no motivation, that they didn't care to do anything for anyone. They just simply were surviving. Thankfully, I had seen it. Because to be presented with the idea that if everything is provided for a person, that they have all that they need and therefore they'll be happy is an absolute lie. It's the lie of modernism and progressivism. It's just simply the lie. It's the lie that's been there from the beginning, and it's the lie that continues to be perpetuated. It's just simply the lie. Because people were not created to have everything just simply given to them. And we'll go into that more in just a moment. But this is very important, because this, I think, is an ideology, along with many others under many different names, that is pervasive even throughout our culture today. And certainly we hear it on the political spectrum all the time. So if we think about this, I want you to think about one of the aspects of this nation and most Western countries that's incredibly important. Now, by the way, there was an author, Friedrich Hayek. He was obviously somebody that was involved in economics. He talked about what he called the fatal conceit of socialism. And he said that the basic fatal conceit of socialism is that man actually thinks that they can rationalize perfection. In other words, they could create a culture out of their mind that would make everyone happy, that it would just be good. And that throughout history, human history, from the beginning of communism on, we have come to realize that that is just simply impossible, that it just doesn't work. And he said that that missing ingredient, we'll look at it more in a minute, has to do with one element. And that is the issue of ownership. This is why we have to own things. As human beings, we were created to own things, to have property, whether it be intellectual property or whether it be substantially physical property. We were created to own things. We were created to have, it's our family. We were created to know the things that were ours. We were created to have these, and when they were taken from us, we understood that was a violation, that we'd been harmed in doing so. So as we go through these verses, I want you to think about this, because this is very important. First of all, what we do know about property, physical property, is that God himself is the one that designed the issue of physical property. And we use, for example, the nation of Israel. God actually told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And he went on in Genesis 15 and verse 18, he said, it's from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates, this is yours. This is what it's going to be. This is going to be Israel. Now, they never really ever achieved that goal. But we know that in future times, when Jesus comes to rule over the earth, that he's actually, during the millennium, that it's going to be Israel. That will be Israel. That Israel will be there. That it will be a nation. We know that ownership is something that could be purchased. For example, Abraham actually purchased the cave at Machpelah where he buried his wife. He purchased that. That was something that he owned. That cave and the burial site was his. We know that he purchased the well from Abimelech, that he actually gave, I think it was 7 rams, in exchange for the right to that piece of land that was his. That this was part of, even in the early stages of the Bible, people actually had property. They owned property. Now think about one of the elements of socialism is that you own nothing. That everything is the government's. That they actually own. They say it's all the people's. But actually the people that get the most of it, for example, when my professor shared about the salary of, the president of Russia, well, sure, he still lived far and above better than the rest of the people in that nation. Even if his salary was that, he still lived far and above that. And everyone knows that. So it's not a matter of how much, it's the fact that they own something. You'll notice it says in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, the last of the Ten Commandments, that you shouldn't covet. You're not to covet your neighbor's wife, his goods, his ox, his donkey, anything that he possesses. You're not to want to take it illegally. In other words, people are to own things. They're to have them. Apparently, ownership has been part of the Bible from the beginning. Notice that it says that there was actually set aside in the law in Exodus chapter 22, the whole of verse 1 through 15, just these case laws. If you stole an ox, if someone loaned you something and you lost it, what was to be done? That was property that you had taken from that person. All of these laws were part of the Bible. If you were caught stealing, you were to pay back, I think it was fourfold what had been stolen. There was responsibility because these things were owned by people. Now, there's a reason for this, and we'll get into that more in a moment. But even the fact that there was land that was owned. When Israel went into the promised land, they were given property. Now, I understand that God's the one that brought them there and God's the one that entrusted it to them. But they were given property. And they had landmarks. Literally, this is my property. If you went to the farm in Virginia, there are landmarks that decide where our property line is. Fence lines and so on and so forth. That tell you where that property, that this is ours. We do this today with the property that we own. They actually had property. This is why in the Word of God it says in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that it was against the law, the Mosaic law, to remove the boundary marks. You couldn't just take what was somebody else's. Physical ownership is a big deal for us. It's something that's important to us that God has instilled. And you'll notice, and I want you to turn there to Acts chapter 17 because I want you to see this. Because oftentimes we think that these things aren't really that important. That what if we could create a nation where everything is provided and people don't have to own or possess anything, so they don't have to fight over anything? That wouldn't they just simply be happy? And the truth is, no, they wouldn't. Because God has instilled in all of us this aspect of ownership because it produces certain qualities in mankind. And we'll see some of that here in chapter 17. You'll notice in verse 26, he said he made from one, speaking of Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, and notice what else, and the boundaries of their habitation. So we know in Genesis chapter 11, God dispersed the nations. He created nationalism. Yes, we are supposed to have a border. It is supposed to be a real border. It's supposed to be a physical, this is ours, this is yours. That won't change. By the way, I think it's interesting in Revelation chapter 22, when there is the tree of life on either side of the river, what are the leaves for? The healing of the nations. There's still going to be nations. There's still going to be differences. There's still going to be boundaries. There's still going to be people that perhaps, you know, speak a little different dialect than another, but will understand each other. I don't know. I'm just saying that it's going to still be there, even in heaven. So apparently it's important to God. But notice what it goes on, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and even for some of his own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So God actually uses this as a means of instilling or affecting or creating some desire in mankind to find him. That somehow nations are part of this. Where would the world be had the Western nations not been Christianized? Think about the missionary movements that sprung up out of, you know, England with, you know, the great missionaries that came from, or the missionary movement that came from, you know, New England. And all the things, Hudson, you know, Taylor and you know, Judson and so many others that went all over the world. Think about that. Those were nations that went to other nations to share the gospel. Where would we be if it was controlled all by one central force and they dictated everything? It probably wouldn't have happened. It might be like it would be in the book of Revelations, that would actually be Revelation. It would be like an enemy. You would be an enemy of the state. Anyway, so if we understand this, I want you to just think about the fact that freedom doesn't mean unlimited behavior. Now, this is where we live today. We have people that want, that choose. Some can't help it. Some choose to live in certain lifestyles today. And as a result of those lifestyles, they feel that it's their right and privilege to go, perhaps, and vandalize other people. We've had, I think, in this, and just around our building recently, we've had like 6 vandalisms that have occurred. All of these are individuals that are expressing their free right to live their life in any way they want, but they, in order for them to live their free life, they have to live it at the expense of other people. Freedom is not unlimited. Freedom must have constraints. If not, freedom eats itself up. Much of what we're experiencing in this nation is this unlimited freedom that people are seeking, the ability to do whatever you want to do. Because eventually, my right to do whatever I want to do imposes dramatically on others. We're seeing that in this city, and we're seeing this in this nation, where a person's right to do whatever they want to do, whether, you know, to live their life the way they want to, in order for them to sustain their lifestyle, they have to take from another. That's freedom unlimited. And what we know about Christianity is Christianity actually does limit freedom. We have freedom, it's in Christ, but we're limited by the love of God, are we not? We're told that the love of God would do nothing in Romans 13, 8 through 10 to harm another person. That if we lie, cheat, steal, murder, anything that you can think of, that would be contradictory to that one law that imposes on all of us as believers that we would do no harm to another person. That the love of Christ just simply can't do that. We're told that. So freedom is not unlimited. And we have these quotes in your handout. I'm just going to overview them real quickly, but you can see it in the bold. To have something, this is from Hayek, a profound book, but quite a read. It's one of the things you can do when you're sick is read a lot. That's about all I could do. To have something of one's own, however little, is also the foundation upon which distinctive personality can be formed and a distinctive environment created within which particular individuals' aims can be pursued. So he's actually arguing that unless you can have ownership, you don't have ingenuity. That ingenuity is founded on ownership. That because you can possess something, you think about how you can get to it. You want to do something better. If you think about the profound influence that our nation has had on the world, it's because we've had the freedom to invent. That people could own, they actually could own the ideas that they created. Think what it'd be like if Thomas Edison was not given copyright privileges. That he was just told, it doesn't matter what you do, it's not yours. Most people would stop thinking. There's a reason why China has to steal all of our technology. Because they're in a system that can't think freely. There's a reason why these things happen to nations that are free with other nations. Because they, in those nations, this type of mentality is squelched. This is why people want to come to America. Not just so that they can have physical possessions, so that they can think freely and possess. And by the way, I'm not deifying our nation. I'm just saying this is an essential element of our nation that makes it unique. It's so important. And actually, it's derived from what we've seen, biblical principles. That this issue of ownership, the fact that you can achieve and you can have and you can think of a better way to do something, and it is to your value to do so, that all means something. When you take that away, as socialism does, you take away ingenuity. You take away that element of man that was created to do better. You deprive them of that. You tell them they're just as they always will be. It's almost like living in a caste system. You're just told this is what you will be. And by the way, if you go to many of these nations, communist nations or heavily socialized nations like this, you'll find that this is how people are. They're in their place, and that's where they stay. And that it robs people of what God intended for us. Now, you can say, as many people do, I see all the perversion of what man, when they create something, they use it for. I'm not denying any of that. But I'm saying that if you take this away, it deprives mankind of that part that God created in their heart to do so. You notice it goes on to quote in the second paragraph Bertrand Russell saying that basically, because there is no connection to the Bible, because man wasn't created, he evolved, there are no moral restraints. We should be able to do whatever we want to do. And in answer to that, actually it says the question then in this last paragraph is not how secure the greatest possible freedom, how to secure the greatest possible freedom for all, but this can be secured by uniformly restricting the freedom of all by abstract rules. In other words, these things should be there. We should know. We should know that you don't hurt another person's family. You don't abuse a person. We should know that you don't just steal from them. We should know that you don't do anything to defame or hurt them. We should know this. Abstract rules that preclude arbitrary or discriminatory coercion by or of other people that prevent any from invading the free sphere of any other. In other words, you shouldn't be able to deprive a person of his right to possess. So from that viewpoint, I want you to just think as we go through this, socialism, and if we talk about communism, totalitarianism, you could put progressivism in there, you could put authoritarianism in there. All these isms are just basically one and the same. Just various, how can I say it, aspects of the same element. They all rely upon the centralization of ownership to the ruling government. They all rely upon the denial of basic premises of biblical understanding of mankind. For example, we're created in the image of God in Genesis 1:26. We have individual responsibility. It's interesting to me that Adam was placed in the garden, and there's nothing in the book of Genesis that tells us that Adam was given a set of rule. In other words, this is how you do what you're supposed to do. He wasn't given an instruction manual. He was given a brain to be able to reason through it. But he was to reason through it to do the thing that God created him to do. Do you understand that? So God gives us a mind, but he wants us to use our mind in a way that glorifies his purpose. He doesn't mind that we create or we do, but he wants it to be an honor to him. It should be respectful of others. It should be for a purpose that glorifies him. He's not afraid or challenged by any of these things. He just wants it to be for that purpose. So notice it says, all rely upon the denial of the basic premise of biblical understanding of mankind, the image of God, individual responsibility, family. Why are families under such incredible attack today? Why are children being told that their parents don't understand who they really are? And that they're to be educated in another way, and we don't have to tell your parents these things. And by the way, this is not just hearsay. There are laws in the books in our state that would allow for this, which is tragic. Why is this so? Because under a socialistic or communistic mindset, family is actually one of the tools that's used to oppress people. Women are oppressed, children are oppressed. All of these things have to be disrupted. This is why you see these things going on in our world today, especially in many of these kind of more progressive areas of the country. Ownership, industriousness, creativity, all these things are challenged. You say, well, this is nothing, but there was, by the way, a meeting. It was in Davos. You probably heard much about it. There was a book that was written. It's called The Great Reset. It was written by a man named Schwab. Klaus Schwab. He is the president. They actually were audacious enough to write a book to tell you what they're planning on doing. They actually laid it out. And they approach it from the viewpoint of the need for the world to address certain issues in the world. And they were considering how COVID had affected the world and how they could use COVID as a means of doing many other things. But this is basically their ideology. It's the World Socialist Party of the United States has stated this: the establishment of a system, society based on the common ownership and democratic control of the means and instruments for producing and distributing wealth by and in the interest of society as a whole. So take everything, put it in a pot, and we decide how it'll be dispersed. We call this common ownership. Other terms we regard as synonymous are communism and socialism. If we were to think about this, a book written by Rob Dreher, who wrote some interesting books, but he describes it as totalitarianism because he says that we're being forced today to live under certain ideology, one in which an ideology seeks to displace all prior traditions, institution, the goal of bringing all aspects of society under the control of that ideology. Today's totalitarianism demands allegiance to a set of progressive beliefs, many of which are incompatible with logic. It's illogical to say that a man can have a baby. It's absolutely, I don't know how foolish a person, it's just bizarre to have a Supreme Court justice be asked, what is a woman, and for them to answer, I don't know, is beyond bizarre. Let's just be honest. These things are just fly in the face of just fact, of what we all know biologically to be true. I'm not talking about gender dysphoria, any of that. That's not the point. I'm talking about just the biology of humanity. These things are just crazy, and we're being forced into accepting these things. Certainly with Christianity, says, he goes on to describe or to give a definition of totalitarianism, and he says it's this: everything within the state, nothing outside the state, nothing against the state. Totalitarianism is a state in which nothing can be permitted to exist that contradicts a society's ruling ideology. In other words, it's just all theirs. Now, I have this excerpt from Davos. I'm not going to go through this, but I would encourage you to read that point, because this is literally a meeting that was had back in 2020. They wrote a book based upon the meeting. This is what they are shooting for. They actually feel that within the next 10 years, they can, notice this, over the next 10 years, they plan to take over or remove all borders and to remove all private property. That would be the goal. This is not some way out there, whacked out. You know, I'm not just that person. I'm saying that this is documented. And this is a legitimate meeting of many of the national or, you know, heads of the world, China being one of them, that comes. They talk through these things. These are their goals. They believe it's the way to address certain problems that are facing our world. Globalism, you hear the term many times. Globalism is the underlying premise. So, are we that far off from Revelation chapter 12 and 13? Are we that far off from the thought that's inherent in mankind that we can tie it all together, that we can fix all of our problems, that we can create a world apart, that we don't need God, we don't need any of that, we can create a world that will be better for mankind? Are we that far off? No, we're not. It's actually in the air, it's in the atmosphere today. It's part of our world. So I want to just kind of get through this and we'll close out here. If we're talking about socialism, one thing that we do know is this, that it robs people of the need for initiative and creativity, or creative industry for personal gains or profit. I guess I didn't say that right. And I want you to just listen to these verses. This is really important. First of all, personal industry is commanded, it's commended, And it's encouraged in Scripture. I've already talked about Genesis 2:15. God puts Adam in the garden. He says, I want you to tend it. I want you to keep it. You take care of it. He doesn't give an instruction book. He has the means to do so because he's in fellowship with the God that created him. God gives him the ability to think through the process. But along those lines, in Proverbs 14:4, it says this, where there no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. So you don't have the same problems if you don't have anything. But in order for you to be industrious or to produce anything, it can get messy. It takes responsibility. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit. But just talk leads only to poverty. We can think of the parable of the talents and the minas, the fact that God gave to these people a certain amount of responsibility. He said, I want you to do business till I get back. You take care of these things. He was looking for ingenuity. He was looking for them to take the five and make another five, or to be industrious with the things that God had given. This is so much a part of the Scripture. We read back, hearken back to Jacob, and he had his speckled sheep, and God increased his flock, but he was thinking about how he could do it. He actually put branches in front of him that were different colors, so they would, when they procreated, they would actually have different colors. I mean, he was thinking of how to get to this. That was ingenuity. That was being industrious. That's all part of humanity. You take that ability away, the fact that ownership provides this means for us that we can own the thoughts that we think or the goals that we achieve, we can own it. You take that away, you take away a big part of the human condition. You'll notice in Luke chapter 19 and verse 11 through 27, again, that's the parable of the miners. But notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 or 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If any man does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household. So if we're just told it's all going to be given to you and don't think of doing any better than what you got, then notice this, Paul says he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. In other words, our goal should be, especially as believers, in terms of our relationship to Christ, to achieve more. I'm not talking about having this mindset that you're going to be something great. That's not the point, but that we're going to glorify God by working to serve Him. We're going to see God do something. He wants to use us as individuals as part of His plan, that we thankfully can be part of His plan. Amen? That's just a privilege that we have, that God can use us. So lastly, notice what it says here. If we think about socialism or any of these isms, it removes the need for personal compassion. That's the one thing that I think I saw more than anything else in communist countries, especially in Russia. In China, I met with many believers. And most people in a communist country are afraid to talk to you, especially if you're a Westerner, because they could get in trouble if they think that you're persuading them in a particular idea. Can you imagine going into North Korea and North Koreans wanting to talk to you? That just simply wouldn't be. Because the fear of what might happen if they were even thought of that they were conspiring with you or they had some desire to learn what you know. Tremendous oppression. But the fact that compassion was just not part of the equation. That people were so dull to compassion. Now, I understand that our nation is, in our culture, in Western culture, that there's huge abuses. I don't deny these things. No one can look at the recent events in our nation and say that that's not the case. Or look around. But I also know that this ability, this freedom that we have, to possess and to achieve and to be industrious, it also creates the means by which we can be compassionate. That it gives us the resources to be compassionate. It allows us to go and to be in a place where we can be compassionate, where we can actually help another. That's part of the Scripture. That's why Jesus looked out over, you know, the sheep in Matthew 9:36 and on, and he saw them as being cast down and ripped apart. He had compassion on them, or he had compassion in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15 and on, and he healed and then he fed them. He had compassion. Compassion is part of the what we as human beings have the right and privilege to express when we have the means to help. Think about it if that was taken from you. That you never had any means. That you were never given any opportunity. That those things were just, you were deprived of these things. It robs the human being of the opportunity to take what God has given to them and express compassion to another. This is why it's so important for us. This is why this should never be taken. We should never just give in to this. Because that belief system ultimately will deprive us of these things. This is why in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 it says that you should show kindness to all men, but especially the household of God. We come together, we have the love of Christ in our heart, we share it with one another, and then we share it with others. We see in the world there's needs out there, we try and do what we can to be compassionate to the needs that are out there. If you're in healthcare, think what healthcare would be like if you had no hope. If it was only just an operation, or I remember we used to have a doctor in the church and he shared that he was taught to approach his profession as it's a liver, it's a heart, it's whatever it is that you need to fix, that's what it is. But no, when you come to Christ, it's not, it's a person. And your heart just swells with the opportunity to help this person, that God's given you the grace and the means and the knowledge to do something to help this person who's suffering. This is the privilege we have as Christians. This is what God has placed in our heart. That's why the threat of this ideology is so severe. And we as human beings, as believers in America, need to be honest, not argumentative, but we can express our beliefs in a way that's consistent. And I think convincing, if we'll just do so. Amen. Now, I left you with some quotes from a book by Francis Schaeffer. Now, Francis Schaeffer was a Christian philosopher in the 1970s. This portion is really interesting. I bolded some. I'll let you read through it for yourself. But it's amazing how he goes through and talks about the very things that we're experiencing today. He saw it way back in beginning in the 70s that this would be something that would affect us. And he foresaw that there would be what he calls an authoritarian type of system that would be imposed. But he foresaw that that's the direction that the nation would go if they forsake their Christian foundation, that Christianity was the means by which this issue of personal responsibility, freedom that is not just limitless freedom, but is restricted freedom based on the moral code and ethics of respect that we have for one another. He saw how this would impose itself upon people. So I'll let you read that. I'm going to try throughout this series to give you as much information as I possibly can. You can go through it on your own, okay? So Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for all that you've said. Lord, we pray that we haven't interfered with your will or way in anything that's been said or done. We ask that you'd bless us. We don't say these things to create fear because we have nothing to fear. We have absolutely nothing to fear. We're thankful that you give us an answer for the hope that lies within us, that we actually can speak to the issues in a loving, compassionate, and truthful way. We ask you to bless and encourage each and every person. pray that you'll bless their families, that these things will extend out beyond us into the lives of others, those that we know and love. And we ask you to be with each and every one. And if there's someone listening tonight that's never received you, Lord, pray that they will come to know you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.